Now, in our singing through Psalm 119, we will part 2, which is verses 9 to verse 16. The tune is Erin. By what means shall a young man learn his way to purify, if he according to thy word thereto attentive be? And feignedly thee have I sought with all my soul and heart. Oh, let me not from the right path of thy commands depart. By what means shall a young man learn? By what means shall a young man learn his way to purify, if he according to thy word thereto attentive be? And feignedly thee have I sought with all my soul and heart. Oh, let me not from the right path of thy commands depart. Thy word I in my heart have hid, that I offend not thee. O Lord, thou ever blessed art, thy statutes teach thou me. Thy judgments of thy mouth each one, my lips declare. The Lord thy testimonies weigh, more riches all me gave. I will thy holy precepts make, thy meditation, and I'll have respect upon thy ways each one. Upon thy statutes my delight shall constantly be set, and by thy grace I will. Let's pray and ask the Lord's blessing upon his word. O blessed and eternal God, we thank thee that thou art God and thou art supreme, the sovereign ruler of all things, and thou dost maintain what thou hast created by the word of thy power. And so thy greatness, O Lord God, is revealed throughout the scriptures. And we're thankful, O Lord God, as we read thy word, we wonder at the amazing work of our God. And so not only in government, but in grace. And so, Lord, we pray now that thou would bless thy word to us, that it might enrich us, that we might learn those things that are needful to the praise of thy name. And so encourage us this evening, we pray thee, as we shall be addressing the subject of eldership in the church. We trust that it will be helpful and that thy blessing will be upon us as we do so, to thine eternal praise in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, we're in James chapter 5, but let's read firstly, shall we, from Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1. We commence read at verse 1 of this epistle. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect, and the acknowledging of the truth, which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began, but hath in due times manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me, according to the commandment of God our Saviour, to Titus, mine own son, after the common faith, grace, mercy, and peace, from God the Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ our Saviour. For this cause I left thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city, as I had appointed thee. If any be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly. For a bishop must be blameless, as the steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre, but a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate, holding fast the faithful word, as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayer. For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not, for filthy lucre's sake. Now turn then, would you please, to James chapter 5. James chapter 5. And we've come to verse 14, which we begin to consider tonight. Verse 14 and of chapter 5 of James. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord, and the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up, and if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Amen. May God be pleased to bless that reading of his holy word. Amen. Well, we come again to our ministry this Sabbath evening in the Epistle of James, where for the past 4 weeks we've remained with verse 13. Now, we remained with it for the past month because we believed we ought to devote time to the issue of the praising of God with psalms. And so we've devoted most of our time to this, but the important directive to pray we attended to briefly, for we return to this subject in the following verses where it's the dominant issue, and so we would need to address prayerfulness in expounding the next verses. Now, we move to verse 14 without any further comment on verse 13, which will keep us for a while, certainly 2 or 3 weeks, for it calls out for careful consideration in that it's proved controversial, for Christians have argued over it and have sometimes been heatedly divided as to its teaching, not merely between major historical groups such as the Eastern and Western churches, but also it's been among Christians who would be united in many other issues, but not in this. And so we trust that by taking time over what James directs us to do in addressing sickness among us, we'll not further muddy the waters, but prove helpful, so that we'll have sensible understanding of what we ought to do, what we ought to derive from it. For we're going to commence this evening with a consideration of the office of an elder, a subject which needs to be addressed. And we do so because James directs us, if any be sick among you, to call for the elders, to attend to they who are sick. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church. Now this is not a reference to the elderly men in the congregation, but to a people chosen to occupy the office of an elder, who have the duty to rule and attend to the health and orderliness of the church. And there have always been elders in both dispensations, in Old Testament Israel and in the New Covenant Church, for God ensures that his rule and authority is active among his people, for he will have rule and discipline among them. And so there are appointed elders in the congregations of his people. Now, if there are no elders, the church is wanting. For we read, as we have in Titus chapter 1, that Paul had left Titus in Crete to set in order the things that are wanting, and then he says to ordain elders in every city, as I have appointed thee. And then he gave needful qualifications which would govern their choice. In chapter 1, there's verses 6 to 9, and Paul does so again in Titus chapter 3, or Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 2 to 7, which we'll consider later, but sufficient at present to note there were to be a plurality of elders in each church, and were to be men of deep spiritual stature. Now there was to be a plurality of elders, as we noted in Titus 1 verse 5, and in Acts chapter 20, we read of Paul calling the elders of the church of Ephesus to meet him at Miletus, for it was urgent to speak with them, verse 17 of Acts 20. And on Paul's first missionary journey, he labored to establish churches. And on his second journey, he returned to these churches to ordain elders in every church, Acts 14, verse 23. And when Paul wrote to the church at Philippi, he sent the epistle to all the saints there with the bishops and deacons, the bishops being the elders, as we shall show as we proceed with this. But we've now established the appointed order, that there should be a plurality of elders in each church, under normal conditions, of course. But in times of deep departure, when congregations are often very small, this is not possible. But it does not negate what is God's order, to be honored when possible. But when there is decline, people should never be made elders to make up the numbers when not qualified to fulfill such a position. Now, it was clear to our Congregational Church Fathers, who were the pilgrims who in the 17th century went off to the United States via Holland, where they hoped to escape persecution and worship God freely. It was clear to them that they should have elders and deacons in the churches. For in 1649, they wrote what is called the Cambridge Platform, which was the definitive statement of church order and discipline. And so in chapter 10 of that platform, they stated what concerns church authority and the elders, who were to be carefully chosen and ordained by the laying on of hands. And such did they regard the importance of this ordination, they believed that fasting should also be included, chapter 9. But we've come a large way from this, for it's now generally accompanied by feasting, not fasting. And they are so often unsuitable men, and today, as we know, a host of women, which is abhorrent to God, and so out of place that women should be in positions of authority and rule within his church. But although historically Congregationalists ordained elders, as we've noted from the Cambridge Platform, this was generally not the case into the 19th and 20th centuries. For both I and my wife were brought up in congregational churches, and we both had only deacons. And this was not confined to this system of church government. for what became common was a one-man rule with some deacons chosen. And so the pastor ruled and virtually did as he pleased. The spirit of Diotrephes, as we read in the third epistle of John, verse 9, loving to have the preeminence. And there are great numbers of independent churches, mainly Baptists, where the pastor rules supreme. But they are not of a congregational order, where it's the church has the authority under Christ. Now, we've noted that there should be a plurality of elders in one church, but the order under the Episcopalian rule is one elder, one bishop, over many churches, which is the rule of bishops, of course. And before we move on, we must show that there is no uniformity in our translation. For the word translated bishops is the Greek word episkopos, from which Episcopalianism policy comes from. And this designation has to be present if the authorized version was to receive the approval of King James and Parliament. But it ought to have been rendered overseer. But the old ecclesiastical titles must be kept. And so there's the rendering of what is really overseer by the word bishop, as we find in Acts 20 and verse 28, and 1 Peter 5 verse 2. For quite simply, the bishop, the overseer, and the elder refer to the same person, as is clear from Acts 20. For Paul called for the elders of the Ephesian church and designated them overseers. Note verse 17 and verse 28. And also note in 1 Peter chapter 5, where the elder of verse 1 is called the overseer in verse 2. And so the same people are designated both elder, presbyteros, and overseer, episkopos. And yet this is little understood, but it ought to be, in that we do not have bishops, but elders, whose work it is to oversee the work in the respective church. For they have no jurisdiction, no authority in other than their own congregation, unless, of course, they are asked to help in certain matters. And so this stands against Presbyterianism, where there is joint control over all the churches in that group, not only over the churches, but also over the property. And there are battles fought over the building when a church leaves the denomination out of conscience. And we've read much of this over the years. But simply to note that under that system, the Synod or General Assembly determine all beliefs and all policy, and they possess all the buildings. For all the churches, as the elders gather, they issue instructions according to what they have determined, which is then imposed upon them. But we could show that each church is under the rule of Christ, not the dictates of synods, which historically go sour. And so although the churches can have fraternal relationship with each other and enjoy the fellowship in the truth, there must not be interference in the eternal affairs of one another unless requested, when help is so badly needed by spiritual guidance. And so the function of an elder is a local charge, for he carries no authority of rule outside of his particular church. And the elders are not a board of officials set over the running of the church, but laborers among the saints. And they are not added to the eldership in order to be trained for the work, that they may become truly elders, for they must have the character and qualifications in order to be added. Now, when speaking of elders, there are the ruling elders and teaching elders. And although the minister may be qualified to preach, he may not be qualified to be an elder, although he may be so. For people seem to believe that the elder is for things spiritual, but the deacon attends to other matters which are necessary, but not of a deeply spiritual nature. But we note in Acts chapter 6, there were people chosen, both referred to as deacons, to either attend to the neglected widows, so there was need of men to serve tables, and the word for those men is diakoni, which is deacon, verse 2. And then in verse 4, there was the need of men who were to minister the word of God, also referred to by the same Greek word, diakonos. And so the New Testament used this word many times, translated generally to serve, and also at times to minister. So the minister is referred to as a deacon, and they who do lesser but needful work can be in the office of a deacon, but so can a person who is engaged in a measure of spiritual work. And so in both, as we find in 1 Timothy chapter 3, the qualifications are almost identical. They're very high. And so the qualifications must be met. And if we would note these qualifying factors, we would be convinced such qualities support the deeply spiritual nature of being a deacon, apart from being an elder. And so they ought not to be appointed without due consideration and care. Now, historically, there have been disputes over dividing the office of elder into they who rule and to they who preach, the ruler and the teacher, especially among the Presbyterians, which reached a peak in the 1850s in the United States, with famous names doing battle upon this issue, even Charles Hodge involved, Robert Dabney, Thornwell, all good men. I have a number of their excellent works of all three, and all three were not on the same side in their strong disagreement on elders, all believing in them, but not upon the division as to ruling and ministering elders. Now, an elder is not self-appointed, for it's the duty of the church to appoint the officers to represent them. But having said this, the appointed elder does not derive his authority from the people within the church, but from the head of the church. For he works in obedience to God's word, being firstly subject to the Lord. The people he represents who have chosen him need to realize that he's not in this position to serve their whims and fancy, but to be revered, obeyed, and to acknowledge in honor that he is a representative of God to lead them and care over them and bless them, and see him as fulfilling the office under divine appointment, and so to be subject in a God-fearing way to such rule. Concerning the work of an elder, we would suggest a few points that highlight their work. Firstly, it's the work of shepherding, for they are under shepherds, under the Lord, the good shepherd. And so when the Lord dealt with Peter after his threefold denial, he didn't reject him for such failure, casting him one side, for he commissioned him to feed his lambs and his sheep, as we read in John 21, verses 15 and 16, giving him shepherd work. And so the elder should view his people as a flock of sheep needing constant care in a variety of ways. And so he'll follow his Lord's example as to how he deals with the sheep and look for their best interests. Secondly, in being a shepherd, he'll be watchful, which is stated in Hebrews 13, verse 17, where Paul refers to the elders to whom we must submit ourselves as they who watch over our spiritual needs, over the need of our souls. Now, the elders in Israel were likened to watchmen upon the walls, to observe what would be a danger to their people. And it's certain there's the need today for watchmen who are alert to danger, for there are so many who are blind watchmen, ignorant and as dumb dogs, they cannot bark. Isaiah 56 verse 10. For they sleep, we read there, and love to slumber. And so the people are exposed and are carried away into one thing or another. And because their appointed shepherds are not watchful, but ashamed to such an office, the people are adversely affected and carried away. Now the Lord has called all his people to be watchful. How often we read, "Watch thou," but they are so greatly helped when their shepherds are watchful, alert to whatever would trouble them, whether in the spiritual or practical domain, having a careful eye upon their best interests. But added to the elders being shepherds of the flock and watchful over them, we should add, as our third point, they must lead them. For the sheep need to be led into green pastures and beside still waters, to lead them into the paths of righteousness and away from what offends God. And so they will be taught to have a serious approach to the worship of God, to what must be believed and to how they should live. And so that their lives and belief will bless both themselves and the testimony. A man on one occasion observed, while in a foreign country, a large number of sheep being driven by a man with a stick in his hand into an enclosure. And he spoke to a man nearby and said, "Well, I find this strange, for a shepherd normally leads his sheep. He does not drive them and beat them." To which the man responded, "He's not the shepherd, he's the butcher. They're going to slaughter." And years ago, when I read this being used to illustrate that the shepherd leads the sheep, he does not drive them, and so the tender care of the shepherd and his heart for the sheep is highlighted. Another point in the work of the elder is that he must govern the sheep to ensure God's order is followed, for the elder himself must be holding fast the faithful word, Titus 1 verse 9, and able, says that verse, to show from Scripture, against all opposition, the truth of their position. So he who is true and honourable as to a guide upholds the truth among the sheep, governing them upon sound basis. And the reason for our sad state today is the lack of able, faithful governing of the people within the church. Now we refer not exclusively to the ministering elder, for the ruling elders generally have the greater responsibility, for it's they who direct the church, even concerning who should be called to be their minister. And so they look for able ministers of truth, not performers, people who will feed the people and be a sure guide to them. And it's all part of the governing of the church, to bring it and to keep it in the right path, in the way of righteousness. And so they must steer clear of the rocks which would produce shipwreck, in the manner they shepherd, they watch over, they lead and govern the church, and so that the testimony would be pleasing to the Lord. And it will only meet with God's approbation if established principles are governing all things. Now, these are some brief comments upon the work of elders, which is of a spiritual nature, but we must say something concerning our duty as the sheep toward the elders, and also what qualifies them to be elders. But firstly, what are the duties toward they who rule? Now we'll give some points demanded by Scripture, but we'll keep our comments most brief, commencing with, firstly, we must know them, says the Scriptures, 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 12, know them who labor among you and are over you in the Lord. In other words, we must recognize and respect them. We should know them for the office, for the work they are chosen to do, for we must appreciate them, men of holy character and ability, that is, if they are truly elders of the flock. Now, this issue, or this verse in 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 12, tell us they are over us in the Lord, and so esteem them in love to do so very highly. And so, knowing this, we should highly regard them in love for the work they do, for they occupy a position of great responsibility. So we must know them, we must love them, we must respect them. Secondly, we should honour them. Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honour. 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 17. Especially, it says, if they labour in the word and doctrine. And so although this is a duty laid upon the people of the congregations, so little honour is laid upon faithful ministers as they labour in the word and doctrine. And the only honour many receive is at the funeral sermon, when the sermon honours his memory, what has been lacking during their lives. The Lord stated on one occasion, a prophet is not without honour, save in his own country and in his own house, Matthew 13, verse 57. And sadly, I can very much identify with this to my grief. But it's the duty of the Lord's people to identify those elders who are worthy of double honour and ensure they render it by support and encouragements, and realize how blessed and favored they are in having such leadership. Another point, thirdly, we should trust them. When they have proved themselves to be able ministers of the new covenant, men who have devoted themselves to upholding biblical standards and keeping the church upon the right path, for such men are to be known, to be honored, to be trusted, that they are true to their calling. Now we mention this because so many are not to be trusted, for they give the appearance of being true, they make the right sounds, they press the right buttons, but they are dangerous, for they give the appearance of being a blessing to the church while they are laboring to change things, doing so gradually but deceptively. And we've noted so many of them in our generation who were appointed for what they appeared to be, but were not to be trusted, leaving good churches very different and ruined. Another point, we should salute them. As we read in Hebrews 13:24, salute all them that have the rule over you. And this is to express kind and affectionate respect for them because of the work they do, for they do not lord it over us, but they care for us in humility. They guide us and ensure we're fed with healthy food and can be called to help us when in need, as we have in the text concerning in sickness or whatever situation. And so we should salute them. In other words, express kind an affectionate respect for them, salute such people. Another point, and lastly, we should remember them, Hebrews 13, verse 7, remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their way of life. Now we should cherish the thought of such elders who have been so important to us in things spiritual. And they've led us and encouraged us into the truth by their teaching and by the piety of their lives, separated unto God. For how can we forget such men? Men who have given their all for God and his cause. We did mention there are strict qualifications laid down for the appointing of elders, and indeed deacons, which are given to us in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and Titus chapter 1. Yet these, although heeded at times, these qualifications, when things are spiritually healthy, and not so in such times as the present, for they're appointed without even being suitable, favoured for various reasons, but generally not for being able and qualified. And so few churches have rulers who are God-fearing and ideal to lead and care over souls. In these sections where qualifications are given, we find there are moral qualifications, which are given both positive and negative, and there are also social qualifications, and there are, of course, spiritual qualifications, and there is also volitional qualification. And so we'll consider these, God willing, with our next message. But we close by emphasizing the fact elders within churches is a biblical order, a plurality of them. They are not chosen by a minister to associate him in the work. They're chosen by the people of God within the congregation, by spiritual guidance from those who know better, of course. But they are guided in their decision, guided wisely, and they must choose men who are going to be of the greatest spiritual benefit to the church and uphold principles and be a help to their growth in grace. It's a most important issue, and I trust in that dealing with it, it will be helpful to us all. May God bless his word as we consider the rule in the church of God. He doesn't leave us to our own devices to do as we please. May God help us and God bless us. Amen. We sing in Psalm 95. Psalm 95, and we're going to sing at the close of the psalm from verse 7 to 11 to the tune of St. Anne. For he is our God, the people we, of his own pastures are, and of his hand the sheep today, if his voice will hear. I said, this people, heirs in heart, my ways they do not know, to whom I swear in wrath that to my rest they should not go. We sing this to St. Anne, the first answer to the praise of God. For he is our God, the people we, of his own pasture are. And of his shepherd sheep, today in his voice will hear. Then harden not your hearts as in the provocation, as
Thanks, O Lord, for another Sabbath day, for public worship, and for this privilege to be gathered before the Lord in this house to praise thy grace and thy holy name. Dismiss us now with thy blessing, we pray thee, Dorothy, and go with us and help us in the week that is before us. May we ever be conscious of thy presence and thy help. And may our lives, which are hid to Christ in God, be to the praise of thy great name. Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Ghost, be with you all.
Amen.